And it was Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. And that's our passage for today. We're going to look at one verse today. And we're really going to dig in deep to Proverbs 22, 6. Here's what it says. It says, start a youth on his way, and even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. Start a youth on his way, and even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. Now, this verse seems really simple, but we're obviously missing something, aren't we? We're not doing this quite right. Something's wrong here. So today we're going to slow way down, and we're going to find the incredible wisdom contained in these few short words of this verse. But before we do that, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, as always, I ask that you reveal your word to us. We know that your word is living and active, that your scriptures are alive, that they can make a difference every day, every moment in our lives, that these aren't just ancient texts. They are that, but they're not just that, that they're alive today and working in our lives. And so, Father, I ask that you remove the barriers that exist in us. Lord, I know some of us come today and we're just worn out from a long, hard week, and we're just tired today. Lord, I ask that you overcome that in us. Father, I know some of us are coming today, and maybe we're skeptical. Maybe we're skeptical that you actually have something to say to us. So, Lord, I ask that you overcome that. Heavenly Father, maybe some of us are coming today, and we just have some difficulties in our life that are just so hard that we are completely centered and focused on those things. Lord, today, help us to be centered and focused on you and what you have to say. And I'm sure there's other barriers that exist in our lives, but Lord, whatever those are for each of us, just break those down, overcome those, and give us an open heart, just ready to hear from you and ready for what you have to say. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross. Today is about Jesus. Your word is about Jesus from cover to cover. It's the story of Jesus. And so, Lord, he needs to get the glory in this place. No man, especially me. So glorify him and lift him up here. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak. I'm painfully aware of my inability to bring anything to bear to change lives. Only you can change lives. And so we need to hear from you. We need your word. So get me out of the way. I ask that I would decrease and you would increase now. That we would hear from you and you alone. Lord, make this a special time for us. Change us through what you have to say. In Jesus' name. Amen. So today, since we're digging really deep into one verse, we're going to look at, and I had Caleb put that up there, in a couple different translations. So for those of you who may not know, the Old Testament of the Bible is written in ancient Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek originally. And so the Old Testament's written in ancient Hebrew. There's a few passages written in Aramaic, but for the most part, it was written in Hebrew. And so everything that we read today are translations of that ancient text. And they've translated that into English so that all of us can read it so we don't have to learn ancient Hebrew. So what we have then is different translations that different groups have done over time. We have the Christian Standard Bible up there on the screen, which is also what's in front of you on the pews. We also have the English Standard Version that's up there. And if you notice, they're a little bit different sometimes. Now, the problem comes up not in the translation. The guys that do these translations are the greatest scholars on earth, literally, in these languages and in these things. And so they do phenomenal translations, and they have great hearts for God and for his word. But the issue comes up is that we as people just have different understandings of what a word means, even in English, right? Like if we look at that, for instance, one says youth and one says child. Is a youth and a child different things to you, or is that the same thing? And so the problem is we have different definitions of words, don't we? And so what we're going to do as we walk through this, I want to kind of stretch these things out for you, kind of explain maybe a little bit of the Hebrew words so that we understand what's really going on in these. So we all have the same definitions of these words, and we can really understand what God's word is saying. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through this one verse step by step and explain each one of those things so that we know exactly what we're supposed to be doing. We know exactly what our job is and what the promise is from God. Because in here we have a command basically and a promise. We have God telling us to do something, and then he says, here's the result once you do that. So that's what we're going to look at today. So as the verse starts, it begins by saying, train up. Or start out, start a youth, or train up a child. Now, we've been watching a lot of Olympic trials. Faith absolutely loves gymnastics. So we've watched a lot of gymnastics at our house. We also have watched some of the track and field trials. And so if you think about the Olympics, you think about someone training for the Olympics. When someone's training for the Olympics, do they go to the gym once a week for an hour? They may, but they're not going to win any medals, right? When you think about somebody training for the Olympics, they live, eat, breathe, sleep that stuff, right? That is their life. That is everything they do. So that's the idea of training up. Now, when it says start out, some translations even say dedicate a child or dedicate a youth. The idea is this is not just one thing in your life. This is your life. It's not just one thing in your life. This is your life. You can think of it also as a picture of, you know, standing there with a multitude of paths, of roads in front of you. And what you're supposed to do is start off a child, start off a youth on the one road they're supposed to stay on. That one road, that one path. John 14, 5 and 6, this is a verse you probably heard before, and we think of it a lot of times as a salvation verse, which it is, but it's about so much more than that. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And this was Jesus' answer when he asked, Lord, what's the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, we think of that as a verse about salvation, but it's so much more because Jesus clearly states that he is the only way to God. And a relationship with God is the point of life. That is the meaning of life. That's why you were created, is to have a relationship with God. And Jesus is the one way, and Jesus is the only way. And so when we're training up a child, when we're starting off a youth, what we're talking about is setting them on the one path, the center of life, the one thing that all of life is about. And for the rest of the message, I'm going to refer several times to what we're going to call a biblical worldview. We're not just teaching that Christ is a part of your life. God is all of your life. Every aspect revolves around and lives in submission to him. So when I talk about a biblical worldview, I'm talking about the fact that you view everything in life in light of God and his word and who he is and what he's done. All of life is viewed through the lens of God, through the truth of God. That's a biblical worldview. So the first thing we do is we start out, we train them up. The next thing it says is who is this person? Who is this person that we're training up, that we're starting out? Well, it's a youth, it's a child. Here at Mesa, we have children's ministry and we have youth ministry. You know, like at VBS last week, the children participated in VBS and the youth volunteered for VBS. They were some of the leaders. They were some of the helpers. And we separate them out. And so what is it talking about here? Is it talking about kids? Is it talking about youth? I often tell Kayla, and when she first started here full time at the church, I said that anyone under the age of 18 is under your umbrella, from the babies to the seniors in high school. That's your group. That's who you minister to. And that's a good way to think of it because that's who this verse is talking about. That group. That group. The Hebrew word here is na'ar, which is a word, and that's why it's hard to translate, because it's a word that refers to everyone from basically from birth to adulthood. That group of people. From the time they can understand anything to the time that they're off on their own, that they're adults, that they're living their own lives. So what does this mean for us? A biblical worldview. God's truth is absolute truth. Christ is the only way to God. The Holy Spirit is the only true power for living. Is something we teach from infancy to adulthood. All of that time. It's not like learning to walk or potty training. It's not like driving or dating. It's not something that's relegated to a certain point. Okay, now my child's ready to learn about the Lord. No, it's the entire time. That's the training up. That's the starting out. It encompasses that whole time of life. The people in Jesus' time were always a little shocked by Jesus' preoccupation with the children, the amount of time that he would give to the children, because that was countercultural. He was a rabbi. He was an important teacher. He was an important figure. And yet he gave all this time to children, and it confused them. In Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, it says, people were bringing the little children to him in order that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked the people. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. After taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and blessed them. Now, there is an entire sermon in that passage. How many of you have been around a kid when they are asking way too many questions? But that's that idea that there's this desire to know him. There's this that all I know is that guy's got the answers. And I want to find out, and I want to know, and I want to, it's that faith in Christ that he's talking about. And that's the example of the children. In another passage in Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. Now this puts a weight on everything else we're going to say today. But in Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, Jesus says, whoever welcomes one child like this in my name welcomes me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Those are some harsh words from Jesus. But with that being said, I want to understand Proverbs 22:6, don't you? I want to make sure we're living this thing out right. So what we're doing is we're training up. We're setting them out. And who is it? Children, youth, young adults, whatever you want to call them. That whole group. And what are we teaching them? Where are we setting them? What is the path that we're talking about? Train them up in the way. What's the way? There's a conversation my wife and I have often had when we're going somewhere. In fact, we had it just the other day when we were driving up to Black Forest. We were going on a little hiking trail in Black Forest. And my kids can attest to this. We've done this in the car many times. So we get really close to the spot, and I look over at Stephanie because I'm driving, and I say, okay, where are we going? And she says, I don't know. I thought you knew where we were going. And then I say, well, I know the general area. I know we were going to Baptist Road. I don't know the address. And she goes, oh, okay, well, let me look up the address so we know where we're going. The truth is, you can't give someone directions unless what? You know where it is, right? You have to know. You have to know. And you cannot set someone on the path unless you yourself know the path. You cannot train them up in the way unless what? You know the way. Now, here's the part where I'm about to step on some toes. And I apologize. Good job. Everybody pulled their toes in the front pew. And it's always funny. This kind of ends up, some of these things, this is 4th of July weekend, right? So those of you who actually made it to church instead of being out camping right now or something, good job. You're probably not the people that need to hear this anyway. But I'll tell you, and maybe you can tell your friends and step on their toes for me, okay? Remember what we said about train up, start out, dedicate. We're talking about the center of your life. We're talking about a biblical worldview. We're talking about every aspect of your life revolving around and being in submission to God. And the question is, do you know that way? Do you know that path? This is actually where the presidential debate came in. I watched and I thought to myself, is this the best our country has to offer? Are there not some great godly people who could be leading us right now? So I know many of you from your chuckles earlier, you're asking yourself that same question these days. And if you're frustrated with where we are as a society right now, then you have to ask yourself first, am I living the way I should be? Is my whole world centered on God? Because if the answer is no, then you're not training anyone else up. You're not training anyone else up. And that's where a problem lies, I think. I think we have a lot of Christians in America who don't have a biblical worldview. I think we have a lot of Christians in America, and I don't doubt their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation, but I don't think they have a biblical worldview. I don't think their life revolves around God. I don't think their life is in submission to God. So here's where it gets hard. I apologize ahead of time. Let's say you choose a kid's ball game over church on a Sunday morning, as an example. The question is, why did you do that? Why did you do that? Because it's more fun? Well, you just taught your child that fun is the most important thing. That's not a biblical worldview. Because of peer pressure. Because that's what people do. That's what the league does. That's how it works. You just taught your child that pleasing man is more important than pleasing God. That's not a biblical worldview. Because you want them to be really good at sports, you just taught them growing in sports is more important than growing in your relationship with God. And that's not a biblical worldview. Or maybe you did it because there are families on that team that you are actively trying to reach for Christ. Well, then you just taught them that even a ball game is really about serving God. Good job. Good job. That's a biblical worldview. We so often do not teach the way because we do not live the way. We have not learned the way or committed to the way. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17, it says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's great news. That's actually what we call the gospel. "How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ." The only way people are going to know, the only way youth are going to be raised up, children are going to be set out, is because you are doing it. Because you are living it. So, start off, set out, train up a child in the way. And the next phrase in there, when they're old. When they're old, that went by fast, but here's the point. And man, moms, dads, grandmas, and grandpas, does it go by fast or what, huh? You see, it's about the next generation. It's about so much more. One of the saddest passages in the Bible, there's the book of Joshua. It's an incredible book. So what has happened is there was the Exodus. Moses led the people, you know, the plagues out of Egypt. They were freed from slavery. They went through the wilderness, wandered through the wilderness. God provided for them. They went to the promised land, and then Joshua took over as the leader, and they were victorious over all of their enemies, and they took the promised land, and God delivered them in incredible ways. Like the Battle of Jericho, where they just marched around and blew their trumpets and the walls fell down. I mean, God did incredible things. And once they took the promised land, one of the saddest verses in the Bible is in the very next book, Joshua, Judges, the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "That whole generation, Joshua's generation, was also gathered to their ancestors. After them, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works he had done for Israel." What? What? The truth is, we're always one generation away from abandoning the Lord. We're always one generation away from abandoning the Lord. You must make him the center of all you do, or there is no way your children ever will. However, that's not the way Proverbs 22:6 ends, is it? It says, when they are old, what's going to happen? They will not depart from it. They will not stray from it. as I studied this week, I discovered some kind of neat things about the Hebrew word here for depart or for stray. It's the word sur, which holds the idea of not turning aside, but also the idea of something never being removed. And as I studied it more, you know, every once in a while I give you the Shane translation. Here's the Shane translation. When he is old, this thing you have ingrained in him cannot be removed. When he is old, this thing that you have ingrained in your child cannot be removed. Now, we all know that kids raised up in the church, even in the very best situations, will not always live a perfect life, right? We've seen some of them wander pretty far. But I believe the truth is, when you've raised up a child in the ways that we've just talked about, something godly is ingrained in them that the enemy will never be able to remove. No matter where the kids may wander, they will always have that foundation that will live in them and that can never be taken away. This is so important because we might see our world going that way, but the difference is we've seen people wander away and live in terrible ways even, who have still had that foundation and the Lord is still tugging on their hearts. But now we have a generation rising up who do not have that ingrained in them. They do not have that foundation. And so when they live in ways contrary to God, it is perfectly comfortable because that's not ingrained in them. I was talking with the lady who leads the Crazy Faith Street Ministries, and she's telling me a story. She was doing a good news club at an elementary school. And I'm not going to tell you the name of the elementary school. I don't want to talk bad about them. I'm just going to let you know it's none of them on the Mesa because ours are awesome. But anyway, it was this elementary school. And they were having a rainy day. She was there for the Good News Club. But it was a rainy day, so they had to, instead of lining kids up outside after they got off the bus, everybody was like rushed inside to the cafeteria area in the hallway. And so her, with her mindset, she's like, awesome, I just got set a bunch of kids right in front of me as I'm sitting here, advertising the Good News Club after school. And so as the kids were kind of filing by her table, she's like, hey, come by the Good News Club after school. And, you know, some of the kids just ignored her and some were like, hey, what's the Good News Club? And she's like, well, I teach you about the Bible. They're like, oh, okay, maybe we'll stop by. But she had this group, there was like three or four kids. And so it wasn't just one kid, it was a group of them. And they came by the table and she said, hey, come by the Good News Club after church or after school. And the kid said, oh, what's the Good News Club? And she said, well, I teach you about the Bible. And guess what the kid said? What's the Bible? And they were dead serious. There's a group of like three, four, five of them. They didn't know what she's talking about. What's the Bible? You see, we're raising up a generation that foundation doesn't even exist there anymore. Romans chapter 8, verses 38-39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. When that foundation is laid in the heart of a child, it will never leave them. That's a promise. So what can we do? How does this look today? What are some practical steps we can take? First thing I want to do is commend you, church, because our church puts a high priority on youth, on children. They're important to us. And I have seen incredible sacrifices over the last few weeks. We have adults that are taking their week of vacation off of work to go to camp with the youth and minister to them. That's a huge sacrifice. We had people that gave up not just a week, but a lot more of their time for vacation Bible school for the kids. We have maintenance guys that have been more than happy to fix things the youth have broken without even complaining about it. You put a high priority on this already. I'm preaching to the choir today in a lot of ways. And so let me commend you first for your incredible work. Keep it up. Keep it up. Let me talk to parents for a second. All of us parents, me included, I got to work on this. We got to do this on a regular basis. We need to stop and we need to analyze what we are doing and why we are doing it. How are we living? And ask the question, what is my motivation behind this today? Why am I doing this today? You may not, how many of us go through life and we do things and don't think about what our motivation is? Why are we really doing that? Because sometimes it's impure motivation. But this is so important for us as parents. You might not realize your true motivation, but your children, whether they can articulate it or not, understand why you're making the decisions you do more often than you realize. And they will hold on to that, and that will become their motivation for the decisions they make. For better or worse, they will carry that influence with them for the rest of their lives. So parents, we got to be on top of that. Church, you may be sitting here today with your children. You may be sitting here today thinking about your children that are grown up and out of the house. You might be sitting here today with your grandchildren. Or you might be sitting here today going, I do not have children. I have never had children. Pastor, you're wasting my day. But guess what? You're responsible for these children. You are responsible for the children in this church. They are your children. You are part of this family, and they are your responsibility. They hear your conversations in the hallway. They hear what you're talking about. They see how you interact with them and how you interact with others. They understand that they got to go to camp because you paid for it. They know if they're loved or not. Over the years, this is one of the things that keeps me going in the really hard times as a pastor. Over the years, that I've seen some kids, some youth, some children experience true love from strangers when they show up here. Sometimes, maybe for the first time ever, they've experienced it in their life. These are your kids. These are your kids. If you're truly making God the center of all you do, that will always bear fruit in the lives of the next generation. Let me end with this. Start a youth out on his way, and even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the charge that's here today, the challenge that you've given us, as well as the promise. Lord, you are always good. Lord, you always recognize and reward our faithfulness. Never once have we been faithful or obedient to you, and it's been a waste of time. We always receive a million times more than we give. And so, Father, I thank you for this charge and this promise in this passage today. Lord, I thank you for a church that blesses me, encourages me, with the way that they absolutely love the young people among us. I thank you for the people that I see in our congregation whose lives, whose whole being is just centered and focused on you and the incredible difference they make in the lives of the people around them. And as somebody mentioned this morning after first service, not just in those who are young in age, but those who are young in their relationship with you as well. Father, I have seen you use the amazing men and women of our church to do an awesome work in those lives. Lord, challenge us as parents. Keep us aware of this every moment and every day, that it doesn't matter if we're in the middle of a church service, we're volunteering at camp, we're at a ball game, or we're at Walmart, that our kids would see that you are the center of our lives, that everything is in submission to you and for you. And then, Lord, in that, raise up a generation that is passionate about you. Lord, we want to see revival in our town, revival in our country, in our nation. We want to see revival on this earth. Lord, let us live lives that have that kind of effect on the generations to come. Lord, thank you that you don't ask us to do it alone, that you are living in us and through us, that we can call on the power of your Holy Spirit. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, because we have all sinned and fall short of your glory, of your righteousness, because we have all earned death and condemnation, but you loved us too much to leave us in that state, that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that he would live that perfect life that we could not, that he would die that death that we deserve, and that he'd be raised again on the third day so that we could have brand new life. Lord, we are now your children, and we now have the power through your Holy Spirit to live the life you've called us to. So Father, do that work in us and do it through us, and let us see revival in our church, in our city, in our nation. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters and the fact that we don't do this alone. Empower us to do it. And then let us see the incredible fruit that you produce through a life submitted to you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.